Okay, Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. I read that verse number wrong. We have Jesus here teaching, sitting down teaching. The Pharisees and the Sadducees have all gathered together, and they're there, and they're asking questions, of course, as they always do. They try to trip Jesus up, but it never trips him up. Let's see, verse 35 says, "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him." See, this wasn't, he wasn't asking out of interest or trying to understand. He's trying to put Jesus on the spot here. Jesus is talking about the commandments. He's talking about the love of God. He's talking, he's explaining things to the people and teaching. And this guy wants to trip him up, tempt him. Oh, well, which one's the greatest? Because, see, they have a misunderstanding of the commandments of God. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. Tempting him. "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Aha, we got him now. We're gonna make him commit to one of the commandments in the law, and then we're going to attack him on that basis. "Which is the great commandment in the law?" Well, Jesus isn't fooled, of course. Jesus says to them, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind," or "with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it," he continues. "It's like it. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And he doesn't stop there. He puts it all in perspective for them. I'm not being tripped up by your silly questions. You're trying to trip me up. It's not going to work. This is the two primary commandments. And why is that? Because on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So Jesus didn't commit to one single commandment, did he? They wanted him to commit to one of them so that they could kind of try to exploit that. But Jesus says, here's the great commandment. Love the Lord thy God with everything that's within you. And another one that's similar and very much like it is love your neighbors yourself. And he says, on these two hang all. So does that mean all are equally important? That's what Jesus said. He narrowed it down to love God with all your heart, and then he says they're all as equally important. Here is all Scripture. Basically, Jesus tells him, right here in a nutshell, love God with everything and love your neighbor as yourself. You have love as the greatest commandment because God is love. It's a representation and a revealing of his character. Therefore, here's God. God is love. And you're to reciprocate. You're to show God all of your love that he showed you. And you're to show your neighbor the love that you would expect from them. How's that sound? That's the golden rule, isn't it? I wonder why it's called the golden rule. It's golden. All Scripture right here is encompassed in what Jesus just said. The character of God, God's understanding, his precepts, his position, everything, his mindset, his will, everything is right there. Explained very concisely by Jesus. And then saying, on this hangs all the law and the prophets. All of the Scripture is right here. Exemplified and explained. Go to Exodus chapter 20 now. There is great emphasis placed upon the commands of God by people who don't understand them. That's generally how they get twisted and torn out of shape and misapplied, because people don't understand the commands of God. They either take them too literally, or they don't take them literally enough. And where is God in this? God's right in the middle. God has an understanding of everything that he wants to explain, and it's not hard to understand. So you have those that place great emphasis on the commandments without having any understanding of them. You have the others who de-emphasize the commandments of God because of their own corrupt thoughts. I don't do that. So they de-emphasize it. Or because they they're in deception because of false teachings. And that's what's prevalent today. We don't have an overwhelming epidemic of people teaching the law of God. Right now it's just the opposite. What we have to understand as we go through this is that many times you have to understand that the laws of God, just like Jesus put forth, they're a structure that needs to be fleshed upon by every individual experience and incident. That's what they are. They have to be built upon. They have to be explained. In the context of what you're doing now. You think about it. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. Well, that you have to go back to those main ones, right? What is the intent? If the law of God, if you're using the law of God in order to demean or in order to hurt or cripple someone, you're using it wrong. It's not proper and it's not right. That's not how God does things. But we have to build upon His law due to our own incidents, in our own situation. Because it's exactly what all of them did. It's exactly what Jesus did. It's what Paul did. You think about it. Paul's explained these explicit commands of God contain general instruction. Paul used, "Muzzle not the ox that treadeth out the corn." Right? Well, what was he talking about? But no, we weren't talking about an ox and a treading corn and muzzling the ox. No, that was a specific law of God. It wasn't in Jesus' two greatest commandments, was it? It wasn't in the Ten Commandments, was it? Yeah, it was. It was in both of them. That law that said, "Muzzle not the ox that treadeth out the corn." Paul is using it in his situation to explain that you are not to hold back compensation to those that deserve it. Do you understand that? That law Paul used in a specific incident to show that truth and that realization that commandment taught. Don't hold back compensation from those that deserve it. That's what Paul was talking about. He wasn't talking about oxes and corn. But that's the law he used. And that's what I'm talking about having to flesh out the law of God in order to properly go through each situation that you need to go through in a godly manner. We're going to go through the Ten Commandments here. Because these Ten Commandments, they're just a condensed version of the Law and the Prophets. Jesus took the two targets of the commandments, if you will, God and neighbor, and He used those as the two great commandments where everything else hangs on it. So you have Jesus' two commandments, hanging on that is the Ten Commandments, and hanging on that is all the Law and the Prophets and an understanding of God's ways and truths. Just a condensed version of all scriptural ordinances. Because every other scriptural ordinance, every other prospect of God's character and understanding can be hung individually on one of those other commandments. Exodus chapter 20. "And God spake all these words, saying..." Now you understand here. This is God talking to the people, right? "He spake all these words. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." First, he explains who he is that's giving this order. He explains who this is that is laying out the commandments. This isn't Moses' whim, as many people think. No, God dictated all the law to Moses. He dictated all the words of the prophets to them. So he establishes the fact that I am God. I am the true and only God. I'm the one that brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage. And what's he explaining to us today? I'm the one that leads you forth out of sin. I'm the one that has brought you out of bondage of the world and brought you into my kingdom, into my perfect kingdom. And if you're going to be there, you're going to be following me. I am the Lord, thy God, which did this. If this is what you want, you follow me, and this is the way you're going to have to do it. You want free of bondage? Then you have to follow my ways. And the primary one, right in the beginning, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Does that mean there are other gods? Oh, you have to put me first. Don't put Baal first. You know, put Baal second. Is that what he meant? No. You shall have no other gods before me means at all, in front of my face. Don't you bring any of your other filth before me. Don't bring it in front of me and say that it's okay. I'm God. You shall have no other gods, and you're not going to present them before me. Don't bring any of your filthy Egyptian junk in my presence. If you're going to live in my presence, you're going to stay in my presence. Now here, in these first four commandments, we find the reiteration, a more exemplified, an elucidation of what Jesus said when he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is a further breaking down and putting into components what he said about that, right? These first four, they're hung on that part. So don't you bring any of your worldly baggage. Don't bring that before me. Don't parade that in front of me and say it's me, because it's not. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of generations, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Don't make a graven image. What did they do? They made that golden bull, right? And what did they say? This is God. Wasn't God. Why is it that God doesn't want to make graven images? One of the primary reasons is we find that anytime an image is made and presented as God, that becomes the focal point of worship. That item. That's why it's called an idol. That becomes the focus and the focal point. Not God himself. God saying, don't make any image. There is nothing in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the waters under the earth that can ever exemplify who I am and what my purposes are. Anything that you try to set up is going to belittle the glory of God. Don't do it. Don't you do that. In one specific instance, God told Moses, raise up that serpent on a pole, and they can look to that. It was an example, right? Well, the Catholics rush to things like that and say, oh, it's okay to have idols and images. No, it's not. That was a specific instance for a specific purpose that God put forth for a reason. And what do? It's a perfect example. It didn't take long for them to start bowing down to Nehushtan, the brass thing. And then you had a king like Hezekiah many generations later who destroyed it and took it down because he saw what was going on. Don't make any graven image or any likeness and claim that it's me. That wasn't what God was doing when he told them to erect that serpent on the pole. That was an example. So is it okay to have pictures on your wall? Oh, there's some people, they don't understand the commandments of God. They emphasize the commandments of God, and they have no clue about what it means. Oh, we can't have pictures. We can't take pictures. We can't do this. We can't do that. We can't have images. We can't have the kids can't play with horses, little horse toys or whatever. Can't have that happening. Those are images. No, that's not what he's talking about. Not at all. Do not erect some image and claim that it's me. Isn't that what they did? That's what they did. This isn't a blanket statement about not having images at all. And when I say images, I'm talking about pictures on the wall or toys in the shape of animals or things like that. No, no. Don't you make an image and claim it's me. There's nothing anywhere that can exemplify the Lord God. Because when you do that, and he knows that image begins to take on its own personification and take the place of God. That's what most people, we're so physical and we're so visible that we want to see something. We want everything tangible so we can touch it. God can't be touched. We're to worship him for who he is and what he is. Because when we take something like that and put it in, he says he's a jealous God. And what does he say about people that do things like that? Think about what happened to those people that erected that golden calf. This is what he's talking about here. I will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. That hate him. All they did was make an image of something and they said it was him. No. God equates that with hate. It's not love. Putting God's qualities or claiming something else as God. Them that hate me. So I thought no man's sin was put upon another. I thought that everybody paid for their own sins. What's this God saying that he's going to visit iniquity upon the fathers of the children? No. That's why it's so important to hold fast to God's ways. Because what he's saying is that when it's broken, the following generations are going to more easily keep breaking those things and diverting and going away the wrong direction. That's what he's talking about. And those that keep his commandments, those that love them and teach them, those he has mercy on because they are going forward. You see what he's talking about? He's not saying that he's gonna punish the son for daddy's sin. No. The daddy is punishing the son for daddy's sin. That's how it works. Because each individual person has their own individual conscience, their own individual way of doing things, their own individual will. Anybody at any time can break rank and move away from God's position right here. And this is what he's talking about. And it's what he's saying. And so when you move away and refuse to repent, it's going to be worse and worse and worse for each succeeding generation. Unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. That's how far he's talking about this thing goes. When we do things that's contrary to the word of God, don't think we're just hurting ourselves. Most people don't even think they're doing that. But we do things, it has effects on everything following. Because your generations after you, they're going to see, they're going to follow that pathway, unless they intervene themselves. They have their own will. They can follow God if they want to as well. But it's going to be that much harder. That's why parents hold so fast, parents that love God, hold so fast to God's ways and want things to be done properly and watch over their children because they know that once a pathway is broken, it's hard to get back on. Ask Pilgrim and Faithful about that, huh? But it looks so much better. It's so much more fun over that fence. Yeah, I bet it is. So nothing is to come before God. Don't make an image in your mind. Don't you create God in your own image and say it's him. Follow him according to the scriptures. All the law and the prophets that are hung upon it. Then he says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. A lot of people think this means cussing. Using God's name in an improper way. And sure, I guess that could be piled into here, but that's not what he's talking about. Not what he's talking about at all. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. What does vain mean? Useless, right? What does it say? Take his name. He's talking about taking the name upon you. Don't take the name of God upon you in vain, in a useless, senseless way. This is what he's talking about. He's not referring to cussing, even though that's wrong. Using God's name irreverently, that's wrong too. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about taking upon your shoulders the name of Christian, and yet it's all vanity. It's all vain because it's a useless purpose. Because you're not following him and following in his ways. And that's why he says, I will not hold him guiltless. Don't think by just taking his name upon you, say, oh, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. Oh, instantly, oh, okay, you're forgiven and there's no guilt. No, God says, I'm not holding him guiltless. You take my name upon you and you don't walk in the ways prescribed by me before you, then I'm not holding you guildless. Don't confuse yourself. All the children of Abraham that was out there before listening to God speak these words. Don't think just because you're children of Abraham that you're safe. John the Baptist said it the best. God could raise up of these stones, children of Abraham. Don't think that just because you are of my people that you're going to be held guiltless. You better be walking in my ways and doing things according to the precepts that I have laid out. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy strangers that is within thy gates. For in six, you know, this is a very long one, isn't it? What does that imply? Well, to me and to most, it implies, or to many, very many, it implies the fact that he is explaining things here. Right? Most people that take, that, like I said before, greatly emphasize the commandments of God above all common knowledge and understanding, they'll rush to this. The Seventh-day Adventists take this and run with it. They just like verse 8. They don't care about the rest of it. He is exemplifying and explaining the principle here of what he's saying because all the rest of the law hangs on it. You understand? 6 days shalt thou labor. He says, doing all your work in all these 6 days, why? For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. What day was that? Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And the Sabbath day means the seventh day. The day of rest, that's all that means. Sabbath is the day of rest. What day was that? Was that Monday? Thursday? If we went all the way back in time to the beginning where God rested on that day, wouldn't it have been on a Sunday? According to our calendar that we have here, we don't even got a clue. Yet so many people put such emphasis on the specific day that he's talking about here that you got to rest on Saturday. If you don't rest on Saturday, it's a mark of the beast and you're going to hell. That's foolish. Nobody knows what day that was. Our calendars are all messed up. We don't even know what year it is. We get pretty close maybe, but we don't know what year it is. Not from the beginning. So there's no possible way we could know what day God rested. That's not what he's talking about. He is talking about giving God reverence. He is giving an example here. What about all the other laws? Jesus brought out a couple of them, didn't he? He said, wait. No, God made the Sabbath for man. He didn't make man for the Sabbath. Should we rest on a day? Sure. What he's saying is get all of your work done, but make sure that you have a day to rest in. Jesus said God didn't give man to the Sabbath. God gave the Sabbath for man to have a day that he could rest upon. But they took the Sabbath just like many do today. The Jews had taken the Sabbath and made it something completely that it wasn't. So Jesus puts it in perspective. Well, if you have one of your farm animals and it falls in a pit on the Sabbath day, what are you going to do? Jesus said the priests, they violate the Sabbath day, but they're not guilty, are they? You understand the principles of what he's talking about here. Did they milk their goats on Saturdays? Yeah. Did they do other things on Saturdays? Yeah. They did other necessary things on Saturdays that needed to be done. But is he talking about a specific? No. Paul said some people hold one day above another. Other people don't hold all days alike. It's the principle that what he's talking about here and the hanging of all the other commandments, all the rest of Scripture upon this. God made the Sabbath for man. So there you have the first four. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. There it is. There's the first four of the ten. Is that all of it? No. There is very many commandments through the rest of the Scriptures that hang upon those four. And they're all to be obeyed, and they're all to be understood, and they're all to be implemented in the proper way to our each situation that arises. That's why I said explicit commands contain general instructions. Now we get into loving your neighbor as yourself. Here's the other one. How will we love our neighbor as ourself? Jesus didn't explain it very much. He just said, love your neighbor as yourself. What does that mean? How am I to do that? Well, through his teachings, he gave different individualized incidences of that. But he refers us back to the ten, doesn't he? Which in turn turns us back to all. And so we get to the fifth commandment that says, honor thy father and thy mother. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your mother as you would expect to be loved. Honor your father as you would expect to receive honor. Obey your parents as you would expect to be obeyed as a parent or as an authority figure. Listen to them because they have better understanding. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Wow, if the children obey their parents, that means God's going to extend their life miraculously. Who's talking about? No. How many obedient children died in the wilderness? Probably a lot. There's a lot of people there. How many obedient children die in our society today? A lot. That's not what he's saying. Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that your days may be long upon the earth. Why is this? What's he talking about? Is this something the children are supposed to, I got to honor my parents so I can live to be 120. That's foolish. No, the general understanding and explanation is simply this. Honor and obey your parents because they have better understanding, more wisdom, more discernment. And if you listen to them and follow them, generally your life is going to go better. That's what it says. That's what he's talking about. He's not promising to let you live to 120 or to 80 or to 600 and whatever. He's promising the general understanding that if you'll listen to your parents because they have better understanding, they've been through most everything that you've been through and more yet. If you listen to them and follow their counsel and their ways, typically and generally, it's going to make your life go better. It's the first commandment with promise. God promised this. Is that every individual account? No, obviously not. But typically, if children follow the ways and instructions of their parents, why is one main reason? It's because God is speaking through parents to their children. As long as the parents are following God, as long as the parents are clinging to the ways and precepts of God, and even many times not, simply because of the experience and the sowing and reaping. I hate using that term sometimes because it's been so maligned by the Word of Faith and other charismatics, but there is a principle of the sowing and reaping. You sow properly, you're going to reap properly, as long as you work at it. Even if you sow properly, you sow properly in a garden and leave it to itself, what's going to happen? It's going to get grown over by weeds. It has to be maintained. So that's one of the precepts. The first commandment with promise, Paul says, for children, if you'll obey your parents and walk in their ways and listen to their reason and listen to their counsel and their discernment, and you'll have a much better life. This is what he's talking to. You love your parents as you would love yourself. Because when you get to the end of it and you see all the instructions your parents had given you, the ones that you agreed with and followed, the ones that you didn't and didn't follow, you're going to get there. Just like Brother Charlie has said before, when we get to heaven, we're going to look back and see everything God had planned for us and go, oh, that's exactly what I would have done knowing the end. Knowing where I am now, that's what I would have done. And the sad thing is, when children disobey their parents or don't honor them or don't follow in their ways and accept their understandings and their counsel, you get to the end of whatever life you have and you're like, that's awful. There's nothing you can do about it. Yes, I can look back over many, many things, and I can see if I'd have just listened to my parents when they told me that, it would be so much better. My parents weren't right with God, not when I was coming up. But if I would have just followed their instruction and their wisdom and done what they said, I look back and there are many things I go, oh, my life would have been so much better. Oh, there'd be so many pitfalls and so many things that would be different if I'd have just listened. We don't have to be like that. So love your father. Love your mother as you would expect to be loved. And honor and follow them. Trust them. Respect them. Thou shalt not kill. Now literally this passage here says, thou shalt do no murder. He's talking about taking innocent life here. He's not saying thou shalt not kill anything for any reason at all for any time. Because later on we have to understand that there are other things hung on this commandment in the law and the prophets, right? One of them which says by man, if a man sheds blood by man, will his blood be shed? Well, that'd be violating this commandment, wouldn't it? To people that misunderstand and put too much emphasis on the specifics of a commandment instead of understanding what God meant. Thou shalt do no murder. Take no innocent life. That's what it's saying. Is a murderer innocent life? No. No. All these do-gooders calling themselves Christians going around that are against the death penalty. Are they speaking for God? No. They're not speaking for God, but they use this commandment. Oh, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. We all don't think the government should be taking anybody's life. Well, they forgot to read the other things hanging on that, didn't they? Because God specifically commanded that the government does not wield the sword in vain. Don't take innocent life. There are many ways to take innocent life without actually killing people, too. Slander. Saying things that are lies, lying about people. That's why Jesus said, if you don't love your brother, if you hate your brother, then you've murdered him in your heart anyway. You've already destroyed this. Jesus has a really good understanding of that. He's using thou shalt not kill by saying if you hate your brother. If you don't love your brother, if you don't have your brother's best interest in mind, if you're not striving to help when you can, if you don't put your brother first, you hate your brother. Now, that certainly slander falls into that category. If you're out to hurt someone, not just kill them, as we think of killing, to where they cease breathing. But Jesus equates murder with hatred, taking innocent life with hatred, lies and deceit. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. The covenant of God that you make, God treats all sin. He uses adultery and fornication many times as examples for lack of a better word, of sin in general, of sinning against Him. We have a covenant with God, and if we have a covenant with God, He says, I'll do everything for you, take care of you, protect you, watch over you, and bring you into my kingdom. You just obey me. That's the covenant. If we break covenant, God is not obligated to fulfill His part of the covenant. Right? We make these covenants together among each other. He's talking about adultery here, a husband and a wife making commitment and covenant together. Don't break that covenant, he's saying. It's too vitally important. And he uses marriage many times as an example of his relationship to us. Don't commit adultery. Keep your promises. Keep your word. Obey the covenant. Just adhere to the covenant. Love your neighbor as yourself. You make covenant with someone else, you would expect them to keep it. Right? You make a contract with somebody else, you would expect them to keep their side of it. You keep your side. God expects us to keep our side of the covenant. You expect God to keep His side, right? Husband and wives are expected to keep the covenant, both sides of it, so that there is no fracture. Love your neighbor as yourself. Thou shalt not steal. You know, there's a great big movement, I guess, for lack of a better word today. Everybody talking about hate crimes and hate speech and all this kind of stuff. First of all, under the Constitution, under the rules and structure of the country, there's no such thing as hate speech. Hate speech has no meaning. It's a social construct. It's nothing. They just throw that out there to try to divide people. There's no such thing. Now, there is a such thing as a hate crime, because all crimes are hate. There's no specific category that's a hate crime. All crime is hate. Do not steal. You love your brother? Don't take anything from him. Don't steal. Anybody with children understands this. They can watch children. One child will go be just as fine. He'll go take something from the others, not think anything about it. But, oh, don't let anybody lay a finger on their stuff. They understand this principle. Don't steal from me. If they understand that, like Paul says in Romans, you have an understanding. You admit that you understand what this is. So you've made yourself culpable before God just by the fact that you have expressed understanding of these commandments. You know it's not right to steal. Love your neighbor. Don't steal from them. Don't take anything that's not yours. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Now, a lot of people just think this says, thou shalt not lie. But that's not what it says. Lying's wrong. You don't lie. You shouldn't lie. Don't lie. All liars have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. But this right here says, don't bear false witness against your neighbor. What does that mean? That means don't say they did something they didn't do. Don't say they didn't do something they did. Don't bear false witness. Don't come before the judges and lay out something and say, hey, that's not right. It's not true about their neighbor. You know what? Specifically trying to convict them of something. Trying to get them in trouble for something. Don't do that. Bearing false witness against your neighbor, that's not love. Who's going to come forward and say, oh, this is wrong? He did this, he did that. And expect to receive love from somebody else? That's why Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto yourself, unto you. If you're out lying about people, bearing false witness about people, even your brothers and sisters, even if you're trying to protect yourself, well, it wasn't me, so-and-so. That's bearing false witness. The truth is always best. Don't lie about somebody to protect yourself. Don't lie about somebody because you don't like them. That's going back up to what we were talking about in killing. I don't like them. I'm going to say ugly things about them. I'm going to make up something about them so other people won't like them too. Was that what you would like other people to do to you? Love your neighbor as you would expect love to be shed upon you. Don't bear false witness. You wouldn't only like somebody lying about you, would you? Now here we got a problem. You think about all these people. Think about the president. All the things that people are lying about him. Just outright lies. Adam Schiff, a member of Congress, made up a phone conversation and read it into the congressional record between Donald Trump and the Ukrainian president. He made it up and just read it into the congressional record. Well, it's a good thing the president released a real transcript that showed him as a blatant liar and a fool. But the people that hate, do you think they accepted that? No, they just listened to the next lie that he told. So you have liars accusing someone else of lying. Isn't that typical? Bearing false witness. It's going to come back to bite them. And if not, God's going to surely take care of it in the end. Thou shalt not covet. And then he goes through a big whole list here. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. So you have somebody that sees, oh, wow, that's a nice truck. I like that. I'd like to have me one of those. Is that coveting your neighbor's truck? No. But you have some foolish people that would say it is. Oh, you can't think like that. That's coveting. That's not. How in the world is, I see somebody in town that seems to be doing good. Oh, wow, he looks like he's doing good. He's got a, must have a good job, and he's got a nice car. I'd like to attain to that. Is that coveting? No, that's not coveting. That's foolishness. Covetousness comes with envy. And covetousness comes with greed. And, oh, he has that. I want that. It doesn't have to even be an item. It could be anything. But it comes with envy and greed. I've got to have that. I want that. It's not fair that she's got it and I don't have it. That's what this is. That's what coveting is. I've got to have that. I'm going to get it. because it's not fair that she has it and I don't. That's what coveting is. Coveting is, oh, so-and-so's got that. I've got to have it too so that I can uphold my position in society. I can't let one person elevate themselves and I'm not there. That's called keeping up with the Joneses in American parlance. Who cares? We see examples of that all the time. We see examples in people's hearts that they just can't stand it, that someone else is able to exalt, is able to be lifted up and exalted. And, oh, it just drives them crazy. They've got to be the best at everything. They've got to be first. They can't stand losing. It just drives them crazy. That's what this is. That's what this is. Oh, I can't believe you missed that volleyball. I can't believe you did that. Oh, it's awful. It's awful. That's coveting. That's foolishness. That's stupidity. We've got to be the best. I've got to be the best at everything. I've got to have the biggest this and the biggest that. I've got to have the most this and the most that. That's covetous. Many of the people that say you can't look upon someone else's truck and desire to have it, that's covetous. Many of those same people are the ones that do exactly what I was explaining just now. Can't stand it. They've got to be the best and the biggest. They've got to have the best explanation of everything. This is what I'm talking about. That's covetousness. That is the principle that's hanging on all the law and the prophets. That's what God is trying to express to us. He couldn't write down every single explanation and situational ethic of everything he could possibly come up with and put them on tablets of stone for Moses to bring out there. He'd have been carrying down tablets of stone until the mountains were gone. No, he gave us two commandments. And he gave us 10. And he gave us examples and explanations and more commandments that hang on all those. Is that all of God's word? Is that all of God's commandments? No, we have to apply them. And apply them just the way Paul did about the ox. Muzzling the ox, treading out the corn. That's what we have to do. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off.
If God wants me to do something, he'll talk to me in a still small voice.
Really? Tell the children of Israel that here at the base of Mount Sinai. Thunderings and lightnings, smoking mountains, noise of trumpets. Oh, I can't stand somebody yelling at me while they're preaching.
Big it over because God does a lot of it.
Does God speak in still small voices sometimes?
Yeah.
Sure he can. But that's not the extent of his character, is it? No, loud thunderings and noise of a trumpet, smoking mountains. Think about this. And there were people removed themselves and stood afar off. We're getting away from this. Isn't that just typical?
I don't want somebody raising their voice to me. You don't need to raise your voice to me. I'm going to back off. I'm going to stand away far off.
Well, you go ahead and do that. And they said, speak unto us, Moses, and we will hear. Let not God speak with us, lest we die. And did they honor that? No. They didn't honor that either. Moses tried to explain. Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you. He's come to test you. And that his fear may be before your faces.
So that you can come to heaven and live happily ever after.
So it says, no. So that ye sin not. Nobody can stop sinning. You think God would say that? If nobody could stop, we don't have to sin. We don't have to disobey our parents. We don't have to hate people and murder. We don't have to covet and try to be the best at everything just to prove that we're best at everything. We don't have to create images and idols in our mind of God. We don't have to do any of that. He said, sin not. Does that mean it's going to be impossible to sin if you follow God? I see a lot of people go there. They take the commandment of God like this and say, if you're God, if you're following God and you're to sin not, then nobody following God sins. That's foolish. That'd get you in a lot of trouble, wouldn't it? So, they extrapolate from that anything that you do, anything a Christian does can't be sin because, you know, Christians can't sin. That's not what God said, nor what he meant, nor anything the Bible ever implied that. He says, here, if you follow me and you have a heart to do as I say, you know it's possible that you can do that? People would ask me, it's impossible not to sin. Everybody sins. And I just ask him, I think I got it from Brother Charles, I don't remember, somebody. But I heard it from somebody else, I started using it. What? Probably Brother Brett. What commandment? Can you not obey? Do you have to kill people? Do you have to talk ugly about people? Do you have to bear false witness and lie about others? Do you have to dishonor and disobey your parents? No. None of those things. So Moses is telling them, God has come to test you. He's come to put this before you to see if you're willing to follow him and to fear him so that you'll follow him and sin not. That's easy. The children of Israel had a problem doing that, just like most people have a problem today doing that. They don't want to hear God talk. We'll die. They don't want to hear Moses talk. Who are you, Moses? You take too much upon yourself. Who do they want? They just want to hear themselves. They want to make God. See, they're all breaking right there that second commandment. They're making an image of God in their own minds, and that's who they think God is. Oh, we can't do that, people. We've got the Bible. We've got elucidations and explanations of everything in it. I say so often and so many times principles. The principles of God. To use Paul's example again, muzzle not the ox that treadeth out the corn. There is a principle there. Paul used that principle. Don't you withhold compensation from those that deserve it. That's what he's talking about. Did God need to take a commandment and put it somewhere in the Bible that says, do not hold back compensation from those that deserve it? Well, I tell you what, if you listen to most people, the Bible would be, there wouldn't be enough paper in the world to print the Bible. Because it would have to lay out everything and every little piece. You know, John even said that. If everything was written about Jesus that could be written, the world couldn't contain it. This is what he's talking about. God expects us to use our brains and have understanding. To use the commandments of God, not in a way that we could twist and try to get out of things. Not to have them so stagnant as to, well, as long as I don't actually plunge the knife into somebody's heart and cease their life, then I haven't killed anybody. You get that a lot. You tell people, you know, God doesn't want us to sin. I never killed anybody. Oh, yeah, you have. So now you're a liar. According to Jesus' explanation of it, you most definitely have killed people. So see, that's the problem we have in our day. We have people that either want to ignore the commandments or to place them on stone. You know, God wrote them on stone so that they could have them as a representation, not that they could remain static. Thou shalt not kill. Okay, as long as I don't kill, I'm fine. That was the problem with the Jews. Jesus is trying to explain to them. No, what is the new covenant all about? The new covenant is this. The law and the laws of God written on the fleshly tables of the heart. Being able to expound and elucidate. Being able to explain like Paul, muzzle not the ox that treadeth out the corn. The law of God is a living word. It has specific implementation, and it also has a general principle to each and every one. That's why when the Pharisee tried to, or the scribe or whoever he was, tried to trip up Jesus, what's the great commandment? Oh, I'll get you. Now, what's the great commandment? Now you got to answer that. Jesus put him right in his place. He basically said, the word of God. Because what it all comes down to is loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That doesn't mean Gracie has to love God with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Shelby doesn't have to obey, love God with all of Mama's heart, mind, soul, and strength. No, with hers. Does that mean everybody's at the same place along this bright and beautiful way to the kingdom of God? No. As long as we each, and that's why, you know, some Calvinists, of course everybody sins. You claim to love God with all your heart? I'm like, well, yeah. Oh, blasphemy. What, are you crazy? I've argued with Calvinists about this. Of course, are you saying you can't? Or you're unwilling? Or that you don't? And if not, why not? No, each individual is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That means put God first. What would God expect? Love your neighbor as yourself. How do I expect other people to treat me? And see, and that's where most people stop. I know how I want everybody else to treat me, but they don't reciprocate. I'm walking through the woods. I sure wouldn't want somebody pushing through and letting a big branch slap me in the face if I was behind them. Oh, yeah? Well, have you thought to hold that back for somebody behind you? Character. Building character. Is following God's ways and precepts and principles is the only way to build that type of character. Is the only way that you can put others first, or even to consider other people. The only way that you can grab a hold of God and not want to let go. That's all he wants. That's what love's about. That's why love is so strictly linked to the commandments and obedience. Because without it, without love, you can't follow the commandments. You have to love God. And if you're not following the commandments, it's a perfect example that you don't love God. That's what Jesus is saying on these two simple commandments that all the rest hangs on. So he's saying to this snake trying to trip him up, you just love God with all your heart and you treat other people the way you'd want to be treated. You love others the way that you'd want to be loved. You got to cover. Because if you do those two things, guess what you're going to do? You're going to keep the 10. And if you keep the 10 and the principles that are laid about in them, you're going to keep every aspect of the law of God there is. Are we going to do it perfectly? No, we're people. Mess up here and there. And even in striving to do what's right, sometimes we mess up. That's what God understands. God does not understand somebody that couldn't care less and messes up. It's not hard to figure out. Everybody wants to make the Bible mysterious and unexplainable and all this other foolishness. No, it's not. It's easy. The simplicity of the gospel. Paul explains it as the simplicity of the gospel. It's not hard. And simplicity, he's talking about it's not buried either. That's what he's talking about when he says the simplicity of the gospel. He's talking about it's not buried. There's not a bunch of different ways and a bunch of different things. And that makes it even so much easier because we know. And our conscience bears witness to us that whenever we stray from these principles, we know it. Unless the conscience is seared. But I don't know. There's very few, I believe, there's very few in the world whose consciences are actually seared. They're there. But very few, I'm talking about Christian. People call themselves Christians here. I don't think there are that many whose consciences are seared. I think a lot of them have put on blinders and they don't want to see truth about the Word of God and His law and His love. But I don't think there's a lot that are seared. So even people that are resisting God, they have an understanding, and I think they see it. I really believe they do. They just refuse to admit it to themselves.